So we are studying 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We'll start there, and I'll read through chapter 2, verse 2. So 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So Jesus, we thank you. We stop again this week to unpack the nuggets of truth that you've given us in your scripture, and that we would understand truth, not just from an intellectual standpoint, but Lord, that we would be able to really absorb this truth, and it would become part of our being, and that this truth, that you are the truth, that you would become part of us, and that we would be able to show your truth and be able to share with others that thing that's become a part of us, not just something in our mind, but in our soul. You said to love the Lord your God with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, Lord, that we would have our entire being dedicated to you, that we would be able to share that truth with others. And we thank you for it. In your name, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Tim. All right. So, yes, we're continuing our study of 1 John here. And I love 1 John. You can just see the heart of John that as we're studying this, you know, his love for the word, love for the truth, his love for his brethren, the love of God. So we are, we're continuing that study. And so we're getting into this section of sin. So John's telling us about what is sin, and what is, and how do we as Christians deal with sin? And so this is the topic of sin. And so we, like Tim said, you know, it's a conversation. So we're going to see sin come up throughout the entire letter, but here in these five verses, he really hits it hard, and it's an assurance to the believer of how we deal with sin. And that's how we want to be reading these verses here. And so last week, we began looking at this section in verse 8, and we learned about original sin. And it's because in verse 8, he says this. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So he tells us we can't say that we don't have sin. We all have sin. And to say you don't have sin is actually blaspheming God, and you're deceiving yourself, and you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. And so we talked about what does that mean to have sin, and it's because of original sin. And so if you're new, you can go back and you can catch those on that lesson to understand. And what does it mean that we actually have sin? And so all of us have sin because we live in a fallen world. That's why we have sin. As soon as you're born into this world, because of original sin, you have sin in you. And we're still eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body, so we can be redeemed fully from sin and from the fallenness of this, of our human nature. And so, but our spirit now, as soon as you become born again, you're justified. You're completely free from sin. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness. You are forgiven of sin forever. And that's justification. And so that's our spirit. Our spirit is justified. But every day we live in this world and we battle with the sins that burden us in this life. And that's the process of sanctification. And so this letter is a letter of sanctification. And so he's writing this letter to believers. And so this is what we have to understand as we start learning about sin and what he's saying. So we looked at some examples last week about sin, and we go to Romans because if you want to know the doctrine of sin, the best place to go is Romans. And so we spent some time in Romans 3, 5, 6, 7, 8. And you remember what Paul said in Romans 7:24, talking about this, you know, this fallen world and sin nature. And he said, "Oh, this wonderful man that I am." No, he didn't say that, right? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we're redeemed. We're redeemed to justification for all eternity, our spirit, and even our soul is redeemed from this body of death. It's a process of sanctification, transforming us unto sanctification and holiness that will be fully redeemed and fully taken place at our glorification when we receive our glorified bodies and we step into eternity with Him forever. So that's the context that we're looking at sin here. And so we must have an awareness of our wretched, sinful nature, because this shows the continual need of a Savior. You have to have an awareness of our sinful nature to know the need of what we were saved out from, right? If you confess Jesus as your Lord, but you don't know what you were saved out from, then you may be a Christian, but you don't know the roots of why you're a Christian. You don't know what you were saved out from. And when persecution arises for the word's sake and hard times come and you say, well, if you signed up for Christianity because you thought your life was going to be better, but in fact, you're actually getting persecuted and tortured for being a Christian, then you apostatize because you're like, this isn't what I signed up for. But if you know what you're saved out from eternal wrath and eternal punishment in hell, and you're saved to everlasting life. When you know that, no matter what comes against you in this life, you have eternal life with Him. And that's what we need to know of why we are saved. And so that's why it's so important to say we have sin, because He redeemed us out from sin. So that's the idea of what John's telling us. Now in verse 8 here, if you say you don't have sin, the reason why he says that the truth is not in you is because you're actually rejecting Jesus Christ. Because if you say you don't have sin, you say you don't need a Savior, and you're saying, I don't need Jesus. I'm righteous on my own, or I'm good enough on my own, or whatever. I don't have sin. I don't need a Savior. And you're rejecting Jesus Christ, and therefore the truth is not in you. So that's what we went through last week. But we notice that there's a big difference between having sin and being in bondage to sin. And we're going to see that come up throughout the entire letter of John. This first letter is that, yes, we have sin, but are you committed to sin? Are you in bondage to sin? Are you a slave to sin? Because remember what we talked about this. If you allow sin to have place in your life and you allow sin to dominate your life, then you're committed to sin. And in John 8:34, Jesus tells us that if you're committed to sin and you're a slave to sin, you can't abide in the house of God. And so this is what we're talking about, being in fellowship with God is not ever sinning, right? We are going to sin. But are you in bondage to sin? Are you committed to sin? Because if you're committed to sin, you can't be committed to God. You can't do that at the same time, right? So that's what we've been learning over the past few weeks here, really flowing all the way through. Whenever you go back and read, it's about this fellowship that we have. And we're going to be talking about that again today. It's the fellowship that we have with God. This is a proof. These are proofs of being in fellowship with God. So if you remember talking about being in slave to sin and being in bondage to sin and committing your life to sin. So remember what God himself said to Cain and Abel after their sacrifices. So Cain and Abel, they presented their sacrifices to the Father very early on. And remember, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted and Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And Cain became very angry because of that. And before Cain lashed out and killed his brother, God came down and he met with him and he warned him of what he was about ready to do. So turn with me to Genesis 4:5-7. Because I want you to see this, because this is the first time we see it in Scripture, and this is exactly what Paul and John have been telling us. So go to Genesis 4 and we can look at verse 5. And so this is after they made their sacrifices. And then in verse 5, it says that God did not respect Cain. So he says, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So look at that in verse 7. Notice what how God is depicting sin here. It's a force that its desire is to rule over you. Sin has this desire to dominate your life and overtake it. And God tells Cain, be careful with what you're about ready to do, because he says, if you do this, sin will be ruling over you. He says, be careful, but not let sin rule over you. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 6, right? He said, don't let sin reign over your mortal body. And that's what we have to do. Sin wants to attack us. It's preying on us. We have this sinful desire, right, innate in our being, that we have sin, and it wants to overtake and destroy us. But we, as born-again Christians, have the Holy Spirit inside us. Thank God that we can overcome that desire through the power of the Holy Spirit. We still have that desire, but we put it down through the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what John and Paul are talking about here. So in these three verses that we're studying in 1 John, I'm going to flip back over there. In 1 John 1, in 8 through 10 specifically, we see that there's three tests of truth about sin that John gives us here. That we see two wrong professions and one correct profession. Now, the wrong professions are verses 8 and 10. If we say that we have no sin, and if we say that we have never committed sin, if we say we have not sinned. So those two professions are wrong. Because both times he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we say that we have not ever sinned, then we make him a liar. We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. And so both times we're lying if we say we don't have sin or that we have never sinned, and the truth isn't in us, and his word is not in us. And why does it, in verse 10, why is it that we make God a liar when we say we have never sinned? Well, because God says we have sinned. God, and the way God said we have sinned is he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, right? So that's just slapping God in the face when you say you've never sinned or you don't need a savior, because he sent his son to be our savior. And that's why confessing or saying that you don't have sin makes him a liar. You're deceiving yourself and you're lying to God. So in verse 9, we see the correct profession of sin. And it's that we confess our sins. We don't cover it up. We don't pretend we don't have it, but rather we confess our sins. We humble ourselves to the Savior, and we humble ourselves and we confess our sins. So that's what we're going to be talking about today in verse 9 is, what does it mean to confess your sins? So I'm going to read this verse again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love that. Whenever I read that, I just think of his mercy. His mercy is there for us, that because we confess our sins, and it's because of his mercy that we're forgiven. And I love that. We're going to see that word come up today as we read these verses. So let's start off and look at these statements here. If we confess our sins. So what does it mean to confess? So the word confess is homologeo in the Greek. And this is a really wonderful word because it's a compound of two words, homo, which we get our word homo from that. It means the same, and logos. Now, logos, you know, is the word, right? Logos is the word that became flesh, right? This is a powerful word here. In the verb of logos is logeo. It means to say or to arrange something in order. But the combo of this homologeo is the same and the word. The divine word is the way we can use it. And whenever you look at this word on how homologeo is used in the New Testament, every place it's used, except for once, I think it's in Mark, it talks about the words of God, right? This is God's word. The only other time it's not, I think, is whenever Herod is speaking to Herodias and about dancing, and he makes a promise to him. That's the only time it's used not in relation to God. Everywhere else, this is a confession of God's word. And that's the way we want to be looking at this. This confession isn't just saying something. It's not just saying anything. It's actually aligning your words with God's word. It's being the same. It's saying the same thing that God says. That's what homologeo is meaning here. So the confession is matching our words with God's word. And right, God's word is his written word that we have here. This is the scripture of the Logos, of the one who became flesh. So whenever we align our words with God's word, we're speaking the word of God. And that's what this homologeo is meaning. We're saying the same words as God. And so this is walking in the light as he is in the light, right? If we're saying the same thing that God's saying, we're walking in the light as he is in the light, because he is the word, he is the truth, he is light. And that's what that means. It's imitating God, as Ephesians 5:1 talks about, being an imitator of God. So by confessing, homologeo, meaning saying the same words as God, you're humbling yourself to the need of a savior. Because whenever you say the same things that God's saying, God sent his son to be our savior. And everything that we're saying, this whole Bible is about Jesus and him being our savior. That's what this Bible's about. So whenever you confess his words, it's confessing that Jesus is our savior. And so go to Romans 10:8-9, because I want to show you some examples of how we see this word used in the New Testament. So Romans 10, we're going to look at 8 and 10. Now, this is the confession, the homologeo, leading to salvation. So I'm going to give you some examples of how we see homologeo used in the New Testament. So looking at 10:8, Paul starts off and he says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." So right there, we got the word in our heart, and this is what we're saying. If you confess with your mouth, if you homologeo with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What he's saying there is if you say the same things that God says with your mouth about Jesus being Lord, right? And that he, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this is how you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, this homologeo, is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then he goes on to explain how we call on the name of the Lord and we're saved. And then if you flip over and if you look at verse 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how, that's where it all stirs up from, is from the word of God. And so you're saying the same things of what God's saying in his word. That's what he's saying here in homologeo. And in this case, it's leading us unto justification. And so John says the same thing. He uses the same words in his fourth chapter of 1 John 4:2. And so he says here, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, homologeo, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So this is John using the same word again in his letter, and he tells us that every spirit that says the same thing that God's saying about his son, Jesus Christ, that he's come in the flesh, is of God. And then he skipped down into verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That's confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, right? And then 15, whoever confesses, whoever homologeo, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So you look at the power of our confession, saying the same things that God says about Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh and that he is the Son of God. That means that God is abiding in him and you are abiding in God. This is that fellowship of what we're talking about. And this all stems from homologeo, confessing this. So confessing sin, whenever you confess sin, you're exposing sin, right? You're not denying it. You're not covering up. You're exposing this sin. And so in the case of verse 9, when he says, confess your sins, he says, if we confess, if we homologeo, if we say the same things about sin that God says about sin, then what does that mean? Then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God doesn't want us to cover up our sin. He wants us to confess and say the same things that God's saying about sin. And what is that? That he sent his Savior to the world to cleanse us from all sin. That's why we're confessing this, is to expose it to the light. Right? Because anything that's exposed to the light, the light overcomes the darkness, right? So we expose our sin. We're not ashamed. We come to him because he's our Savior that cleanses us from our sin. So this is humbling ourselves to the Savior, acknowledging the wretched sin that's in us and the need for a Savior. That's confession. Now, on the opposite hand, looking at verses 8 and 10, this is denying and covering up. That's the opposite of confession, right? And we're going to see this. I'm going to show you this distinction between denying and confessing. There's opposites here, and this is exactly what John is saying here. So whenever we make a confession, when we say the same things that God is saying about anything, about our salvation or our hope or sin, who are we confessing that to? Well, is it to a priest where you go in a little box and you confess your sins? No, it's not that, right? But the Catholics think that is. That's how they're reading this, right? We are confessing our sins to a priest, but it's our high priest. It's Jesus Christ, our high priest. That's who we confess our sins to. So Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest. Look what he's a high priest of our confession. Now, this is just the noun form of homologeo. It's homologia. It's the noun. And he says, this is that Jesus is our high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our homologia. This is all because Jesus is our high priest. 10:23, let us hold fast the confession for our hope, of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have a faithful and merciful high priest that we can confess everything to. So all of our confession is confessing it to Jesus Christ. So confessing your sin to God is the proof of being committed to the truth. This is what John is saying here. If you confess anything, you're confessing and committing yourself to Jesus Christ. Because by committing yourself, by confessing, you're opening yourself up to him, to Jesus Christ. And so it's the proof of being committed to him. This is the proof of being in fellowship with him, because we just read that if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, then God abides in you. And so that means that if God's abiding in you and you're abiding in him, that's a fellowship that we have with him. So confession is a proof of having our fellowship in him, because God doesn't want us hiding sin. He doesn't want us pretending that we don't have sin. So this is the thing that you have to understand is whenever you think you're hiding your sin, God knows your heart. You're not hiding your sin. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself, right? That's just a foolish. So whenever we get in our little mindset, it's like, I don't want to confess that to God. I feel ashamed. But he already knows that you did it. So confess it. Get it out in the open. Have the light be exposed to the light. That's what we do. He doesn't want us to run away from him. He wants us to run to him. He gave his son so we could run to him. That's how much he wants us to run to him. So confession, it's our outward display of our heart. It's the corresponding action to our faith. We have trust in him. And so because we have trust in him, we're committed to him, we confess. And that's an outward expression of our faith and our reliance on him. So confession is the opposite of denial. And this is what he's saying in verses 8 through 10 here. He gives us the two examples. If we say that we have no sin and we say that we have not sinned, that's denying sin versus our confession, which is confessing our sins and getting it out in the open. And so if you look at this, confession is the opposite of denial. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 10:32. He says, therefore, whoever confesses, this is homologeo, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven, right? That's the confession right there. We're confessing him. Now, but 33, this is the contrast. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this is exactly what John's saying. If you say that you have no sin, if you say you have never sinned, you're denying Jesus Christ. But if you confess him, then you're confessing Jesus Christ. See, that's this comparison that we're seeing John give us. Also in 1 John 2:23, another comparison here. He says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges, now that word acknowledge is actually homologeo, which is so frustrating. Why would the translators, it's the same exact word, homologeo. Why would they, in just the previous chapter, say, translated as confess, and the Holy Spirit obviously wants that same word here, so it should be those who confess that Jesus, to confess the Son. It's the same word. Right. I think they're just trying to be fancy because they're saying acknowledge. But I want, you know, we should know that the Holy Spirit is saying, he's talking about confession, saying the same things that God says, right? That's what this is talking about. So anyway, it should be translated the same word, confession. So whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges or confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, just so you get the flavor of how what John's saying here, because it ties into what we're talking about today, I want to just skip through verses 22 through 33, because I love reading around this whole thing. Like we said, this is a conversation, and we have to see what is John saying here, because it's saying exactly what he's saying in 8 through 10. So look at 22. This is 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Okay, that's the same thing that he's saying here, that if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. If you say you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourselves and you're making God a liar. And then in 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, whoever denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges or confesses the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you. See, look at how he's talking about this abiding. This is the fellowship that we have when we acknowledge and confess the Son. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. That's what he's saying over here in 8 and 10. He says, there are people that say they have no sin. There are people that say they have never sinned, but they're just trying to deceive you. They're trying to get you into their Gnostic ways of saying that they don't have sin and you can just be free and live however you want. That's what these Gnostics were saying. So here in 26, John's explaining this. I'm writing these things to you so you know those who are trying to deceive you. And then skip down to 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him. We're abiding in him because we're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We're abiding in him because he's our Savior, because he's everything to us, right? That's why we're abiding in him. And so that when he appears, we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, remember, we talked about that in verse 7, whenever just a couple weeks ago. How are we not ashamed? How are we confident when he appears? Because the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all of our sin. We're walking in sanctification. And so when he appears, we stand boldly before him, unashamed and confident, because we know we're perfect in him, right? We know that we have sin, but that's the beautiful thing. Whenever God sees us through his blood. And if you're confessing his blood and confessing these things, confessing that he is Christ, then whenever he comes, we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices or is committed to righteousness is born of him. And then go down to verse 3:3. And everyone who has this hope, well, this hope that he's talking about is that appearing of Jesus Christ, is living eternally with him forever. So everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That word is hagnize. It's the same root of sanctification. Everyone who has this hope in him, everyone who's confessing this hope, right? Everyone who has this hope in him, he's abiding in him, and therefore the sanctification process is working in his life. And so when he comes, we will not be ashamed of him at his coming. So if you look at the slide, looking at how this all ties together, he who confesses the truth abides in him. The one abiding in him has the hope of eternal life, and this fellowship is working in him sanctification. That's what this whole letter is about, is this working of sanctification, having this oneness with him, this fellowship with him. So those who have fellowship in the light, we're confessing our sin, and we're not denying sin. That's the idea here. And we do that because we're in fellowship with him. So confessing sin, it's an act of humility to God. When we confess our sin, we're humbling ourselves to the Savior. It's the mark of a humble Christian. And that's what I've titled this, is Confession of Sin, the Mark or the Proof of a Faithful Christian, the proof of a humble Christian. That's what confession is. The humble Christian, the faithful Christian, is the one who's confessing. So the proud and arrogant man will say that he has no sin or that he has never sinned. But the humble, faithful Christian will confess his sins. And so to show this, I want to read you that parable from Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So look at this, 18, 9 through 14. It's a great illustration here for this point that we're talking about today. So 18, 9. So this is Jesus. He says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. See, if you say that you have no sin and you're denying Jesus Christ, then you're saying that you're righteous all on your own and you don't need a Savior. So he's speaking this parable to those who are saying that. So he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. Look at how arrogant and proud this prayer is. He says, I thank God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Look at how many times he says, I. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all of I have, I that I possess. And the tax collector, he's standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's confessing his sin. I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. I know I deserve eternal wrath. Be merciful to me. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. So out of those two, who was justified and who was not? The one who confessed that he needs a Savior, the one who is pleading for the mercy of our God. That's the one who God justifies, not the one who says that he's already righteous, right? That person isn't righteous. And so listen to this. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's what we're doing. When we're confessing our sins, we're humbling ourselves to the Savior. So confession, it's an outward expression of our heart, acknowledging the need of Jesus and his perfect sacrifice. That's the confession of sin. That's what we're saying when we confess our sins, is that we know we're a sinner. Thank God you sent your son and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. You're pleading for that mercy. That's what we're saying when we confess our sins. So when we deny and cover our sins, we're giving place to the devil. That's what's happening. Ephesians 4:27 tells us that. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And that's a key right there. If you look at that, if you're covering your sin, you won't prosper. But whoever confesses, exposes it to the light and forsakes. See, confession is repentance. Confession is saying, I have sinned. I didn't want to sin. Thank God you cleanse me. Your blood cleanses me. And you forsake that sin. Now, the next day you might do it again, or even that next hour, but it's not your will. You're not committed to it. You're forsaking it. You're doing everything you can to forsake it. And then what's going to happen is you're committing your life to him. You're confessing that sin. And instead of doing that the next day, maybe you go another week and then you just went a week without it, but then you confess it again. And then you might go another month without doing that. See, and that as the sanctification is working in you keep going less and less by sinning. You're forsaking the sin. But that's the heart we need to have, is that we are sinners, but with his sanctification working in us, we can sin less and less, right? And it's not that we're committed to the sin. We're not giving place to the devil here. We are confessing our sin, and we know, and we're saying that we need a Savior because we do sin. So I want to show you the confession of Daniel. So I'm just going to skip through it because of time. I just don't want to run out of time at the end. But look at Daniel 9, because this is such a great confession that he has. Daniel, such a wonderful inspiration in these times. You know, I'm sure all of us have read Daniel in this time whenever we feel like we're living in Babylon right now. And Daniel is a great inspiration of how to act and live life in Babylon and be a humble Christian in that time. So anyway, Daniel's so inspiring. So in Daniel 9, we see this confession, and I'll just have this for time. I'll just have to, I could spend an entire lesson or two on chapter 9, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to skip through it. But Daniel 9 is so precious. But listen to this. In verse 2, he says this: "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." So here, Daniel starts his confession by saying, I was reading in your word, in the words of Jeremiah, that we don't have much longer to go. There's 70 years prophesied, and we're going to be redeemed from the bondage of being in Babylon here. And so he's getting his information from the word of God. And so that sets up his confession. See, confession is saying the same things that God says in his word, right? This is what Daniel, he starts off saying, I'm quoting Jeremiah. This is what I'm reading out of Jeremiah. Then he says in verse 3, I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. He's making a confession here to God and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. And with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants and the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of faces. So he's coming to the Lord as a sinner, and he's confessing the sins of, he's like taking the responsibility of his brothers that are right there in Jerusalem. He's actually in Babylon, but he's taking the responsibility of his brothers, of confessing his sin and their sin. And so now if you go over to verse 20, if the next, you know, 15 verses or something is about his confession. And so then you go to verse 20 and he says, now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, he came to me, is what he said. And then skipping down to verse 23, he says, this is now Gabriel comes. Oh no, look at 22. And he informed me, this is Gabriel talking, and talked with me and said, this is so precious. I love this. So here's Daniel confessing his sins, confessing and saying the same things that God is saying. And he's coming to him as a sinner, knowing he needs a savior. And this is the response that God gives him. Oh, Daniel, I have come now forth to give you skill to understand. Whenever you confess your sins, you become in fellowship with God and you start knowing him intimately. Daniel started getting some revelation here of something intimate about God's plan and his revelation, and it wouldn't have come unless he started confessing. It was only because he humbled himself that he actually gained that fellowship and God revealed something amazing. And it was the revealing of the Messiah coming. And so then he says, I'm giving you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. This just tells you how much God loves confessing our sins. He loves it when we come and confess our sins. He doesn't want us to sin, right? He hates the sin, but he loves it when we confess our sins because it's humbling ourselves and we're showing that, yes, we need a savior. That's why he loves it when we confess our sins, is because we are humbling ourselves to him. And then I can't go into the rest because we will run out of time if I do. But the rest of this verse, the rest of this chapter talks about the Messiah coming in, so precious. And all that came because Daniel humbled himself to the Savior. So going back to 1 John then, so flip back over there. So looking at 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, now listen to this, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he is faithful and just. So what does it mean that he is faithful and that he is just? Faithful is the word pistos. He is faithful. And you have to remember who we're making our confession to. It's our high priest, Jesus Christ, right? So Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus Christ, he's our high priest and he is merciful and he is faithful. He's faithful to do what he says. We confess the same words that God sang, and he's faithful to his promises concerning that. And then he's faithful and he is just. Now this word just is the word dikaios. Dikaios is the word righteous. It's the same exact word. If you look down in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That righteous word there is dikaios. It's the same exact word. So the translators should have used the same English word here. Whether just or righteous, they're both a fine translation. It just should have been the same word. So here we can see that we make our confession. He is faithful and just. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So Jesus is righteous. He's the righteous one. And so the act of forgiving and cleansing us from sin is a righteous act. It's a righteous thing. Now, why is it righteous that we have our sins forgiven? Because righteousness, if you remember, we talked about this, I think it was last week, we talked about the wrath of God on those who are sinners. If you don't have Jesus, then his righteousness is revealed through the law, and it's revealed in wrath. So how is forgiveness and our cleansing of sin a righteous thing? Because it's done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for our sin, so it truly is a righteous and a just thing that we are forgiven our sin because he paid the debt. It's a righteous thing. See, forgiveness is not just letting something go. Forgiveness is a just thing because forgiveness, he actually paid for our sin. So it's a righteous thing because he paid for it rightly and justly, and it's a righteous thing. And so that's why he's righteous and he's a just God for cleansing us of our sin because he paid for our sin. So his righteousness isn't revealed to us in wrath, but it's revealed to us in justification. And that's what's so beautiful. You read Romans 3:21-25, it's revealed, his righteousness is revealed to us through his son, apart from the law, and it's not through the law in wrath. See the difference? And you could only have that if you're in Jesus Christ. So now we get into verse 9, the last statement. This is a very familiar scripture, but it can actually be hard to interpret because at first glance, whenever we read this, and let's just read it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whenever we read that, it looks at first glance like we must confess our sins in order for us to be forgiven. Right? And that's where the Catholics have gotten off on their wrong thinking here is because of this verse, is because it looks like it says that in order to have your sins forgiven, you have to confess your sins. So there's two common viewpoints concerning this verse. So the first one is what we just said, that you must continually confess your sins in order to be justified. But we know that's not right, right? You don't continually confess your sins to be saved, to be justified. So that's where the Catholics take this verse, but we as Reformed Christians, we're Protestant Reformed Christians that believe the Word of God. And because of that, because we believe that we're saved by grace through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, that's where we get our justification. It's not by confessing our sin, it's through believing and having faith in Jesus Christ. So what is John saying here? So confession and forgiveness pertaining to justification, we know that it's not a tit for tat thing. You don't confess and then you're forgiven, and confess and then you're forgiven. Concerning justification, that's not how it works. And there are many scriptures, I put them in the notes, and it's not even exhaustive. I just put, you know, a handful of them that prove that justification comes from a one-time payment of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he forgives us forever and we're justified. Our spirit is redeemed from sin, forgiven of sin, if we believe in Jesus Christ. And that on the cross, that's what happened. And so that's not what he's talking about here. It can't be. So the second, the way other people look at this is it has to be something else, right? Because that goes against scripture, and scripture's not going to conflict each other. So the second interpretation is that this is the sinner's prayer. That you pray this prayer once at the time of justification, you confess your sins once and you're saved. And that might be true, although confession of sin isn't the only thing that saves you. We just read that in Romans 10, right? It's a confession. It's also a confession that Jesus is Lord and that he died for us, right? That's how you're saved. So, but some people look at this and say, well, you can't continually confess your sins to be forgiven. We know that's not right. So this has to be, you confess your sin once at the time of justification, and that's what John's talking about. But if you look at this word closely, this word homologeo, it's actually homologomen, and that's just a first person plural of that word. But what's interesting is that it's in the present tense. And the present tense tells us it's not something that you do once in the past, it's something that you're continually doing. So you are continually confessing your sins. That's what we are doing as faithful Christians. We're continually confessing our sins. So then that makes it hard to understand, why is he saying if you continually confess your sins, that's how you're forgiven? Because we know that's not right. So what is John actually talking about here? So we need to know this, because this is for such a well-known verse. We all know this verse, we've all memorized it, but it's very complicated theologically. And so that's what we're going to learn, is what is John actually saying here? So we have to remember, context is everything. I love reading the Word of God in context, because you have to understand the context of what the Bible is saying before you start making interpretations. So you, in this case with John, you have to understand the entire letter to understand what he's saying in this verse. And so you, to start off, you have to remember who he's writing this letter to. And why is he writing this letter? He's writing this letter to believers, right? 1 John 5:13, I'm writing this letter to you who believe. So we know that these are people, these are Christians that are already justified. So he's not telling people how to become justified, because he's writing to people who are already justified. So that starts forming this in our mind. So it's a letter to believers, those who are already justified, and he's not telling the flock how to become saved. What this letter is a letter of sanctification. It's a letter of how we walk with Christ in fellowship with God after we've been justified, after we've become a Christian. That's what this letter is all about. We've been talking about it for weeks now. So to understand the context around this, we need to remember what he said in verse 7. Remember what he said in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you remember, whenever we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, those were three proofs of being in fellowship with the Father. Is we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we discovered in that lesson that verse 7 is specifically talking about our sanctification. That's what he's talking about here. Whenever you look at the cleansing process is our process of sanctification. And so here, two verses later, he still has that in mind whenever he's saying this. So this isn't a means to our justification. This is the process of our sanctification, and specifically sanctification of the soul. That's what we have to understand here. We're already justified in our spirit. This is a sanctification of the soul. This is the process of that. That's what sanctification is. It's the process of our sanctification of our soul as we're living out this life. So this is the context of the letter. It's the assurance of eternal life. It's the assurance of abiding in him and having fellowship in him. That's what this letter is about. And so you remember we talked about the analogy that John gave us in John 13 about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. What a beautiful analogy of our walk of this life. Yes, we were bathed in the blood of Jesus. We were justified and we're completely cleansed by his blood and we're justified in that. We're bathed in his blood. But as we walk in this sinful world, Jesus keeps continually washing the dirt of the world off our feet. And that's the process of sanctification. And that's what the analogy he gave us in that John 13, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. It's a process of separating us from sin and cleansing us of our guilty conscience. He's cleansing our soul of a guilty conscience so that we can boldly approach him. So that's verse 7, and we have to understand, that's what we talked about, that's what his mindset that he has whenever he goes into verse 9. So in verse 9, this word forgiveness is in conjunction with cleansing. So look at that, he says it again, here he says it in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's forgiving our sins and he's cleansing our sins. He's cleansing us from unrighteousness. And we saw from verse 7 that the katharizo, the cleansing, is always in conjunction with sanctification. Whenever you look at it in the New Testament, we went through that our cleansing, it's always in the process of sanctification. It's connected to sanctification. So here in verse 9, what John is doing, he's linking the forgiveness of sins to the sanctification process. And let me explain what that means. This word forgive, you have to understand what the word forgiveness actually means. Forgive is the word aphiemi. And it's a compound of two words, apo, which means away from, and hiemi, which means to send out or expel. So you put that together, aphiemi means to purposely expel away from with much force and deliberation. That's what he's doing. When he forgives our sins, he's expelling sin away from us with much force. So that's the idea that we have to have with this forgiveness. So if you look at this in the Greek, he says, hina afe, and then he says, ka kai katharise. He's linking, he's telling us that his blood is forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us of our sins. And so if you read this in my translation, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just so that he might forgive, purposely expel away from us the sins and cleanse us away from all unrighteousness. It's two things. He's purposely expelling us away from the sins and he's cleansing us away from all unrighteousness. So think about that in the process of sanctification. This isn't justification. This is sanctification. This is what he's doing as he's cleansing our feet from the filth of this world. So when we think of forgiveness, we usually think of justification, right? Forgiveness of sins, that's our salvation, that's the way we think. But whenever you do a word study with how the New Testament actually uses this word, it's kind of surprising how many times they use this word apart from forgiveness of sins. They just use it for this idea of expelling away. And so forgiveness of sins, we have to understand that the forgiveness of sins carries us into all eternity. With the forgiveness of sins, our justification doesn't just stop when we became born again. It actually carries us all the way into eternity. And so there is absolutely this one-time occurrence at the cross when our sins are forgiven, and that's justification. We're paid for by the blood of Jesus. But if you look at this Greek meaning, to expel away with much force, it doesn't have to pertain only to that one-time event. Yes, that's what happened to our spirit with concerning sin. Whenever we were justified, sin expelled away from us, our spirit, and we're a born-again person. But this doesn't have to just be about justification. So Paul, whenever he's using this word, and he uses this word in other aspects, he actually uses this word to talk about divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7, 11 through 13, he uses the same word, aphiemi. It's translated as divorce. It's purposely expelling yourself away from your husband or wife. That's the way he uses this. So those that are in fellowship with him, with God, Jesus is continually expelling the effects of sin away from us, and he's divorcing sin away from our soul so that our sin does not have dominion over our mortal bodies. Do you see how he's doing this? This is sanctification. He's expelling sin away from our soul. He's doing that by his blood continually so that we can have fellowship with him. There's this book by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Great Divorce. And it's a wonderful little book, and it talks about, it's a Christian book, and it talks about the divorce from this world, from the things of this world, so that we can have fellowship with God. And whenever I was reading this and studying this week, I thought about that book, because that's, I think, what John has in mind here when he's talking about that Jesus is forgiving our sins. He's divorcing us from the things of this world. If you look at 1 John 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then he says in verse 17, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Jesus is divorcing us away from the things of this world, right? Because we're not sanctifying ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. It's too... We're too in sin, right? We have sin. We can't sanctify ourselves. It's the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us. Now, we have a big part to play in that because we're committing ourselves to his righteousness. And by committing ourselves, we're choosing him, but he's the one actually doing the work inside of us. And so that's exactly what he's doing here. We confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to expel that sin away from our soul and cleanse our soul from a guilty conscience. So we can always be in fellowship with him. That's the idea of this verse. And I think that's the only way we can look at this verse, because no other way makes sense, right? We have to look at it in this means. So our justified spirits are perfect, but our soul needs that continual expelling and continual cleansing of sin. Or go to Hebrews 10:14, because I think Paul explains this perfectly in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:14. This is exactly the process of our salvation right here, 10:14. And it's so precise. This is what I love about it. 10:14, he says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So look at that. Don't you love the way that's worded? That explains this right here. This is exactly what John is saying in 1:9, is that for by one offering he perfected forever. That's our justification of our spirit. We have forgiveness of sins forever. But look at what he's doing. For those who are being sanctified, those who are perfected forever are still continually being sanctified away from sin in our soul. That's exactly what he's saying here. So the confession, this is another thing to think, is the confession isn't what prompts the cleansing. It's a continual, perpetual cycle that's living and abiding in him. It's this fellowship that we have with him. And this is what I want you to kind of get here, is that it's not this tit for tat thing. Even with sanctification, it's not even like that. It's that we who are perfect are continually confessing our sin. And then he who is righteous is continually cleansing of our sin. See, it's not like we confess and he forgives, even in sanctification. It's we're in fellowship here. We continually confess. He continually cleanses. It's this thing. So this is confessing our sins is the proof of being in fellowship with him. We as faithful Christians in fellowship with him confess our sins. And he, because he's righteous and just, he continually cleanses us of our sins. See, that's how this relationship works. And it only works if you're in fellowship with him. So we're confessing our sins not to be perfected, but because we are perfected in our spirit, that's why we confess. The faithful Christian will continually confess his sins, not as a means of forgiveness, but because he is forgiven in his spirit, that's why he confesses. We don't confess to be forgiven. We confess because we are forgiven. See how this is, it's a perpetual cycle. It's a fellowship with the Father. So confession is the proof of a faithful Christian. So this is the sanctification of the soul. It's the forgiveness. The aphiemi expels the sin away from our soul so the sin does not have dominion over us. And then the cleansing, the katharizo, is the cleansing of our soul from a guilty conscience so we can continually take part in him, dwell in him, come boldly to the throne of grace, and continually enjoy fellowship with him. Now, we don't have a lot of time, but I want to take you to Psalm 51. And I want you to hear this, because this is when you confess your sins, I would encourage you to do it with your Bible open. Turn to Psalm 51 and confess your sins the way David is confessing his sin right here. And I guarantee you, if you do this, it will change your life. It will change your life. I just did this week, and it was it's supernatural. I just can't explain how wonderful this is. So think about this. When you're sitting down and you're private with the Father, it's confessing this to Jesus Christ, our high priest. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. Look at that. He's appealing to God's mercy, not his justice, because we're all, if we were judged according to our works, we would be going to hell, right? So we're appealing to his mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now this is the confession. For I confess my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Right? Whenever we sin against God. We may be hurting that other person or whatever we're doing to sin. We're hurting ourselves, but we're actually sinning against God. And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. That's original sin. He knows that he was born in iniquity. We all were. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. I love that. He looks to our heart. He wants to know, what are we committed to? That's what he's looking for. David, this is in the old covenant, but David had such a rock solid understanding of this new covenant. I mean, more than anyone else that I can read in the Bible, David knew this new covenant. He knew the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. He had this fellowship with him. You know, he didn't know all the details or anything like that, but he knew the fellowship that we enjoy as newborn Christians in the new covenant. All right. So, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. 7, purge me with hyssop. Now I love that. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is always used to spread the blood. Right? When at the Passover, whenever they put the blood over the lintel, they did it with hyssop. This is what it's pertaining to. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. I love that. You're coming before the Father. You're confessing your sins. You don't feel like being joyful. You don't feel like being glad, but Father, make me hear joy and make me hear gladness, that my bones you have broken may rejoice. That broken is the Greek word in the Septuagint. That's the Greek word for humble. The bones that you have humbled may rejoice. We're humbled by the conviction of the word, right? That's what Hebrews 12 is all about. The paideia, the correction and instruction, the conviction of his word, it will bring us and humble us, right? So the bones that you have humbled may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's looking for that fellowship, right? When we are cleansed and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all of our sin, we have this fellowship when we're abiding in him. This is what David's talking about. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See, I think that's so interesting. Whenever you're locked up in guilt and shame and all these things, you don't feel like witnessing to other people. You're thinking, well, how can I be doing that? I'm a sinner myself. I can't be doing that. But whenever you confess your sins and he's cleansing you of your sins, he says, then I can teach the transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Now he's talking, he killed Uriah. This is the profession whenever he's doing that whole thing with Bathsheba and Uriah and everything. So he killed somebody. This is that guilt. But it doesn't matter whenever you're confessing your sin, put that in there, whatever you're confessing. Deliver me from the guilt of whatever you did. Deliver me from that guilt. Cleanse me so I can boldly come to you, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's this humbleness. Humble yourself before God. These, O God, you will not despise. Don't you love that? I love that. So read that when you're confessing your sins, and I guarantee it will change your life. So to summarize this in these last few minutes, if we just look at verses 8 through 10, this is kind of what it's saying. This is the idea here. He says, those who cover up or hide sin, they're the ones who say they don't have sin or even that they have never sinned. They're giving heed to deceiving spirits. They're hardening their conscience towards righteousness. They're denying the need of a Savior. They speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what you're doing whenever you say that you don't have sin or that you ever have sinned. But we as faithful Christians, this is what we say. We confess our sins. We humble ourselves to our Savior because we have confidence that Jesus, our high priest, is faithful and just to expel sin away from our soul and continually cleanse us from a guilty conscience away from all unrighteousness. So confession is humbleness. It's a humbleness that says this: I did it and I don't want to do it again. This is that confession. We lay ourselves out before him. We expose ourselves to him and we say, thank you for your blood that continually cleanses me from all my sins. Make me hear your joy and gladness. I want to hear your joy. I want to know you, right? I want to know your joy again. Make me rejoice in you that I might receive the joy of being justified in you. Thank God. Praise God. That's what we want to hear. All right, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for your mercy. That your mercy is new every day, every morning. Thank you so much for giving us that your Son died for us, that we might have everlasting life with you, and that he would cleanse us from sin continually as we walk this life. And our feet get dirty with the dirt of this world. Father, we humble ourselves to you. We confess our sins because you are faithful and you are just and righteous to forgive us our sins, to expel that sin away from us so that we can have fellowship with you and you cleanse our conscience so we can come boldly to you. Father, thank you so much that you love us so much that you gave us your Son, that we can have this fellowship to abide in you and you abide in us, and we do that forever. We have that promise that we can have that forever. So we confess that, we confess you as Lord, we confess our sins, and we know that you are our Savior, and we humble ourselves to you, and we commit our life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.